And we left off at verse 8, Isaiah 55:8. I wonder this morning if you know how much you're loved. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in the singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I began by asking I wondered if you know how much you are loved by God. It's a sort of rhetorical question to get us thinking, but really, I'm pretty sure we can't know really how much we're loved by God. Really almost impossible for us to take in how much love God has. I might ask you, do you know how big the ocean is? You say, well, sure, I know how big the ocean is. Well, we can conceptually know how big the ocean is, but you get out and start swimming around in it, and you're going to find out, you know what, this is bigger than I thought. You can take off here on an airplane from San Diego, and before your wheels are up, you're over the ocean, fly for 5 hours at, what, 400 or 500 miles an hour, and you're in Hawaii. And as you're flying, you look down, you go, that's a lot of water. And that's only part of the water that's there. To really say we know how much water there is, well, again, we can kind of conceptualize it, but really, we don't really. And that's just the water on earth. God's love is far greater. So we can kind of conceptualize the idea that he has this awesome love, but really, I'm pretty sure we can't take it all in. It'd be like a thimble of water compared to the ocean, is how much love we have and compared to how much God has. But the awesome thing is he wants us to know his love and to know it deeper and deeper and more and more. And so I ask you, do you know how much God loves you? If you do, if you have at least a sense of an awareness of it, if you're really soaking in it, awesome. I pray our time will bless you this morning. But I want to speak to those particularly who perhaps his love seems distant. Because of things you're going through, you're wondering if he even loves you at all. Perhaps you're just kind of dry and doubts have risen up lately. You're struggling, whatever might be the case. Whatever is going on, I pray that our time right now, as we look through God's Word and consider these things, that through all this, we will each of us have a fresh awareness of, a deeper appreciation of, perhaps just a reminder in a deeper way of God's awesome love for each of us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for loving us. Lord, we want to stop and pray for the children. We stop and pray for the children right now as they are being taught. We pray for the teachers, Lord, that you'll anoint them and bless them and pour your love through them to the children. And may the children know, Lord, truly that you have a plan and a purpose for them. And we ask you, Lord, just to bless the Vacation Bible School coming up. That through it all, Lord, the kids would end the week just really knowing you and knowing how much you love them. And Lord, just be that kind of week of children coming to understanding in deeper ways your plans and purposes and all. Father, we do love you. But that's not the big deal. The big deal is that you would love us. That you choose to reach down to us. That you have a message for us, and it's one of love and forgiveness. Lord, help our hearts this morning to hear it. May we not approach this like the same old thing. Lord, don't let us take your love for granted. Forgive us if we've been doing that. And for the one that's struggling, for the one that's been doubting, and just, Lord, I just pray that you will do what only you can do, Lord. Just reveal yourself. Reveal your love in a fresh, new way. And then help us, Lord. May we go out of here led forth in peace, led forth in your joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me at verses 8 and 9 in our text, where the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Awesome verses, aren't they? I've mentioned it before. You can tell it must have made an impact on me, or it kind of got my attention. I remember seeing someone wearing a t-shirt. It was quite a while back now, but it got my attention. On that t-shirt, it said, I know two things. One, there is a God. Two, you're not him. And that got my attention. And I got a giggle out of that. I thought, that's a great t-shirt. And you know what? This morning, we should be really, really glad that that's the case. That there is a God and we're not him. That his ways aren't our ways. And you'll see why I say that in just a moment. The verse before us, these verses before us this morning say that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're not just referring to things like how smart God is. Although, of course, he is smart. Matter of fact, that word doesn't capture it, of course. God's wisdom and his power and his might and just how smart he is goes way beyond what we can even probably understand. Thank God. He's a lot smarter than you and me. But that's not what this verse particularly is referring to here. Again, those things are true. But there's something specifically being referred to here that's such a blessing, something really awesome and life-changing. Let's set the stage for a minute. This text takes place in a time where God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel, speaking to the Jews. And what has been happening is this. They have, for year after year, decade after decade, on and on, they have been rebellious. They have been stubborn. They have refused to give God the steering wheel, if you will, of their lives. They had turned from him. They'd gotten into idolatry. They'd gotten into horrible pagan practices. So much so that they would burn their babies alive, thinking they were doing some kind of worship to this pagan god and all. Horrible, horrible things. And so that's the state they're in. And they wouldn't turn. And he kept crying out and calling out, come back to me. Come to me. What are you doing? And he warned them, those seeds you're sowing, those things you're doing, they're not going to get you anywhere good. You keep it up and you're going to reap a bitter harvest. And so he's telling them it's about to happen. After all these years, he says, you're about to go into captivity. Your sin is going to lead you into a captivity, he tells them. But even in the face of that, he has an awesome, awesome message for them. Because chapter 55 opens with him telling them, hey, are you thirsty? It's obvious you're thirsty. Come to me and drink. And he asks him a question. He says, why do you keep looking to those other things to satisfy you when they can't? So he invites them, come to me, God says. Turn to me and drink and live. Now that's kind of the context. Now look at verse 8 again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Do you see the very first word there in verse 8? It is, of course, the word for. It's a connecting type of word, isn't it? It causes us to realize that if we're going to understand these verses in context, we have to understand what was going on at the time, and we particularly have to understand what was said right before this. There was a declaration regarding God right before this, regarding some things, that he then says, for my thoughts, etc., etc. Well, what did he say right before this? We have to go back two verses. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and then righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What are these two verses, verses 6 and 7, about, basically, just in a nutshell? What do they declare? They're about God's mercy. They're about the fact that he will abundantly pardon anyone who will cry out, who will seek him. If we'll just turn to him, he will give mercy. He will abundantly pardon, is what these verses are about. Now think of what he's saying here. He says that he has mercy. He says he has abundant pardon in the face of their rebellion, in the face of their stubborn hearts, in the face of their evil practices, their idolatry, all these things they'd gone into, the fact that they had, in essence, stuck their tongue out at him year after year after year. In the face of all that, he says, I have mercy for you. I will pardon you if you'll just turn to me. Yes, they had their part. They're to seek, they're to call, they're to turn. But the awesome thing in this, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loves us. Here's the awesome thing. He says he can be found. He says, call on me while I'm near. He is near for the time being. He's near. You can call on him. He will have mercy. He will have abundant pardon. How can God do that? Why should God do that? Now, the Bible says we don't really know our own hearts. I don't really know what I'm like inside. To the degree that I do, it puts me in awe that God would love me. But before you agree too quickly with that, let me say the same for you. We're all sinners, all of us. If you're perfect, you'll go ahead and... No, you're not perfect anyway, so... There's no one here perfect. All are sinners. All have fallen short. And the Bible tells us, no one, our hearts are evil, desperately evil and wicked and black, and we can't know our heart. But to the degree that we do, think of it. God still says, turn to me, because I love you. I will forgive you. I will pardon you. Think of what he's saying here. Why? Why should God do that? How can God do that? Look at our verses again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. What are God's thoughts? They're thoughts of forgiveness and mercy and pardon. It's the thoughts of the previous verse. That even though they've been like this, and although we've been like this, if we just turn, we find from him forgiveness. What kind of love is that? It's beyond any kind of love you and I know on an earthly. All we've known is conditional love. But his love is totally unconditional. Can't earn it. Don't have to earn it. It's just there. God declares here basically that he does not think like man does. God forgives where man would want revenge. God gives mercy where man would cry out for justice. Well, we cry out for justice for others. We want mercy for us. Because after all, we're good by it. You know, we're really, our intentions were okay. We cut that guy off on the freeway. We didn't mean to do it. We just need to get to the off-ramp. But when they cut us off, God, get them. Fry them. Give them justice. Give them what they have coming. But see, God's not like that. That's what he's trying to say here. He knows us. He knows that we are broken down and helpless and all those things that we are. And we try to trot out our wonderful motives or intentions. And he goes, no, don't try that. And we go, but. And he goes, but don't worry. I love you in spite of you. I love you. I want to forgive you. Will you just turn to me? And he says his ways are not our ways. See, God is not just smarter. His whole way of thinking is different than us. That's why Paul declares, Paul in Galatians 1 says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word of God is not man-made. The gospel is not even like how man thinks. How does man think? If we did not have the gospel as God has given it, well, you see how man thinks. Look at all of man's religions. What does man say? Work real hard, try to earn heaven, be good enough, hope your good outweighs the bad. Anybody that thinks that doesn't understand sin. The nature of sin and God's holiness. But that's what man trots out. Or he trots out things like, well, I'm basically good. No, you're not. Or he does things like, well, you know, I'm better than the guy down the... You know, we look around, better than the murderer down the street. Somehow that should commend us to God. And that's how man thinks. God doesn't think like that at all. And so, I mean, look at Paul. He was the Pharisee, Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was really trying to work his way there. And he said, if anybody could, he probably could. But he couldn't. And God had to get hold of him and change him. And he says, you know what? What I have is not something I was taught. It's not from man. It's God reaching down to us. And he's trying to tell us, I don't think like you do. So quit trying to earn it or be good enough or think it's like that. Start thinking like I do. And that is, he loves us, understands our condition, and he wants to save us, from our condition. Man tells us to work for salvation. God says, give it up. It's by grace and grace alone. Leave your markers right here, your bulletin, Isaiah, and go to your New Testament for a moment. Go to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. How's it go? General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Or some people say, go eat popcorn. That's how you remember. Anyway, Galatians, Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Some of you are giggling, but some right now is going, that's how to remember it. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, we're all there, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Consider what these verses are declaring. It begins by telling us our condition. We were dead, spiritually dead, dead as a doornail. A dead person can't fix himself, can't heal themselves. It wasn't they were kind of sick and needed to get better. We were dead. We needed outside help. So verse 4, but God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Why? Because of his great love with which he loved us. I hope you see the parallel from this to our passages this morning. Turn back to Isaiah 55 again. Look at the parallel here. In verse 7, he will have mercy on him if the person will just return. And if we'll come to God, he will abundantly pardon. Why? Because he is rich in mercy because of the love with which he loves us. What are God's thoughts towards you this morning? Well-known passage, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We have to realize that we don't think like God thinks. That his desire is to give us peace, a future, a hope. I don't know what you grew up thinking God is like. I don't know what you've transferred on to your heavenly father from perhaps an earthly father who fell short of what a dad could be or should be. I don't know what you've been taught by others who didn't really know God. It's strange the things we think of God, things we come up with about God. But I know I was there once, so sure that God was out to get me. It's like that, there's an exterminating company that has this guy, a little symbol they use, where he's got this big sledgehammer behind him, and he's got this mouse in front of him, and he's ready to wham, get that mouse. And that's kind of how I thought God was, just waiting for me to blow it, just waiting for me to do something wrong. Oh, wham, you're out. But see, if God wants to keep you and me from heaven, do you know what he has to do? Nothing. We're already headed there. We were already dead in our trespasses and sins. He's not trying to get me out. He's trying to get me in. He doesn't want me to spend eternity separate. He wants me to spend eternity with him. if you think God is out to get you, how do you explain the cross? He could have skipped that whole thing. He's trying to save us. And when you start thinking contrary to that, then you're not thinking his thoughts. You're thinking differently of him than he is. And that will set you up for no good. What if you were raised in a little cabin way in the woods where you never saw anybody, just raised by maybe just your parents there? And let's say your parents taught you the incorrect names of colors. I don't know why. Let's just say they did. So let's say that they taught you the color that we all call red. Let's say they taught you that that's called green. Let's just say that. You've grown up thinking that that color red, that red is green. So you go around and every time, well, you just, hey, look at that thing that's green. But we all call it red. Well, you're okay, but let's say now all of a sudden you come out here into a civilization and you start taking driving lessons. And they tell you, okay, make sure you stop on the red and go on the green. Okay, I go on green. Well, all of a sudden it turns what we call red, but that's green to you, and off you go. Guess what? There's an accident in your future, probably. People think that same way about God. And they hold on to these beliefs about God. And there's an accident in your future, so to speak. You're going to struggle and hurt and wonder why and what's going on. You got to settle the issue. God loves you. What do I go through? What I go through? Because in this world, you will have tribulations. And I'm not making light of what we go through, because they are much. But it's love that sees us through. It's his love that's the glue that keeps me together when everything else would pull me apart. And there's much that seemingly would try to pull me apart. And you too. But his love keeps us together. And we have to be aware of and conscious of and really dwell in it. And that's, he's trying to drive that home to us. We need to think like he thinks about this. Now after saying this, he goes on to give an awesome illustration. Let's look at verse 10. An illustration regarding his power and the purpose of his word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Let's pause for a moment. What do we learn about rain here? What's the example? What's he saying? It says basically that God sends forth the moisture, the rain. He's developed the water cycle. And he sends forth the snow and the rain and all for the purpose of what, does it say? To water the earth. That it might be fruitful. That the earth might be what God has designed it to be. They would bring forth bud, you know, buds, and it would have flower and seed and bread and all things that come from that. And so there's a purpose he sends it forward for. So he sets that example for it. The rain is the example here. Then he says in verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. As with the rain, so it is with the word of God. God sends it forward. It will not return void. What is the purpose of God's word? Well, a good way to look at it is right here in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is alive. It's God-breathed. It's not just good literature. It is God-breathed. It is alive. It is powerful. And it goes forward with a purpose in mind. And what is that? It divides. It causes decisions to be made, doesn't it? It puts forward God's love, our need, and his answer for that need. That is the purpose of it. It is sent forth to cause people have no, it leaves each person with no excuse. You now know of God's love, of your need for his forgiveness, and then the ball's in your court. But it accomplishes that purpose. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the word of God being like seed. And he says it's cast out. It goes out into the world. The word of God goes out. The gospel goes out into the world. And yet it says it finds different kinds of soil. And he says the condition of the soil is like the condition of people's hearts. Some hardened, and so it can't take root. Some rocky, so it can't get roots down in. Some broken up and thirsty and raring to go and eager to receive, and it brings forth fruit. But the point is, like it says, the word goes out, and what does it do? It shows the state of that heart. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it will accomplish this. He said, I've sent it out to do this, and it will do it. It will reveal what it finds in you. Now, if you, by the way, want to hear more about this verse, come this Wednesday night, because Lonnie's going to be here sharing about it. It's an awesome, awesome verse. But I just want to bring out about this main point of the purpose of the sending forth of his word is it causes us to make a decision. It makes known God's love and our condition, and then it says, it's your choice. And it reveals things about the state of our heart. At the core of God's word is the gospel. Gospel is a word that means good news. It wouldn't be good news if we had to earn it or something like that. It's good news because it's about his love and his forgiveness. And at the core of God's word, from the very beginning, from man's fall, all through the ages, you look through your Bible, woven all through it, is God reaching out and calling a people back to him. It's about raising up a nation through whom he'd bring forth a Messiah who would die on the cross and be our Savior. And about his call to us to receive that, because that's what we need, to receive that work that he did. So what does Paul say about this word of God that goes out and won't return void? Well, one thing Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For all of us. That old Pharisee that God got hold of and turned him upside down or turned him right side up, put it that way. He said, you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for everyone who will receive. If we'll just believe it, it's the power of God to salvation. That's how God saves. That's how God set it up to be. And so the purpose is accomplished. It sets forward that choice. And it says, now you've got to decide. And for each one who will receive, there is that power of a changed life that it works inside of us. But not only did God send forth his word, of course, he came himself. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Basically, the point is this. God spoke, and not only has he spoken, but then he came here himself. He came here himself in such a way that, and the word became flesh. Interesting, the title's there. He is the word. God the Father has spoken through his Son, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God has given us his word, and he himself has come to declare it to us. What's the message? God has spoken? Yeah. He came here? Yeah. What does he say? Are we like, we in big trouble? Or has he come to say, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to crumble this whole thing up and start over. What is the message? What did God, walking on this earth, want to tell us? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his way. Those are his thoughts. That's what he's trying to do. And if you have any other way of thinking how you're going to get to heaven, have any other way of thinking how God sees you, you need to let it go. You need to bring your thoughts in line with God's thoughts. You can hold on to the old way of thinking, but you will suffer for it now and eternally. Or you can say, God, I've been thinking about you all wrong. I've been believing what others have said or whatever it might be. God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to come as you say it is. God's word, both in his what he's spoken to us, what he's given to us, and his very when he came and walked amongst us, his ways, his thoughts, what are they? Well, what does he declare? He wants to give mercy. He wants to abundantly pardon you if you will but turn to him. But now he doesn't stop there. Two more verses, verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Consider the results of this mercy. Consider the results of God bringing His thoughts and His ways to bear upon the Jews, this earth, and upon us. These verses in their immediate context speak of Israel's restoration to their land, that God was going to bring them out of their captivity, the captivity their sin had put them in, and bring them back and cause them to be where He wants them again, and they would be fruitful. What an awesome time they were facing. Glorious time it'd be for them. But almost all commentators agree that there's more here. For in these verses, we see a picture of that future reign of Jesus Christ. You see, one of these days, God's going to call a halt to this age. And those who belong to Him are going to be caught up to be with Him. And then we enter what's called the tribulation period, a 7-year period in which God's going to turn once again and deal with the nation of Israel. And there'll be horrible cataclysmic events happen on this earth. And it will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon, the time in which if God didn't intervene, nothing would survive. But He will intervene. He'll come and He'll reestablish. And Jesus will reestablish His reign and rule on this earth for 1,000 years, called the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ. And most agree that that's the second application here. This earth returned again to fruitfulness where there's been thorns. And there'll be peace and joy as He rules and reigns. What a glorious day it'll be, because all the believers will be there with Him. It'll be an awesome time. Joy, peace, and God getting the glory forever. But as I said, there's a third application here. Not only for the Jews and their restoration, not only the restoration of this earth and that future millennial reign of Christ, but think now of it personally. Think of the life that is received of this mercy, of this abundant pardon, of God's love. Believer, this is you. Look what it says here. It talks about one who has sought and called and turned to God and found abundant pardon. Does this not describe the change that's occurred in your life? Or perhaps you lost sight of it. I don't know, but I pray this morning we'll drive it home. Think of the joy and peace where there used to be such turmoil and sadness. Yeah, you struggle today, but remember the big issues. You wish you knew if there was a God, and wish you knew if there was a heaven, and how you could be there, and you wish you knew why you were here. And you just, life seems so purposeless. And remember how He got hold of your heart? And He's been teaching you and watering you with His Word and all those things, and how He's brought you an understanding now why you're here, and you know God. You know God. And think of the peace and the joy that He's brought where there used to be such turmoil. Think of the fruitfulness in your life where there once was just a life filled with thorns. Nothing eternal. Nothing that you'd be able to hear well done from God over. But think what He's done now. There were those thorns that the sin had brought into your life. And think now of the fruitfulness in your family or just different things He's done in your life, the blessings He's poured out. Think of the fruitfulness there. Trees, where there once were briars, is the example, the analogy here. The idea is, think of the transformation Jesus has made in your heart, in your life. Think of the love God has for you. Think of your future. Think of your future now compared to what it was before God got hold of it. And I know right now, sitting in this room, there are people who, if we had an opportunity to go around, you'd be able to say, man, when I look at where I was, and where I look, have I arrived? Of course not. Do I ever struggle? Sure. But oh, I'm a different person. It's night and day. It's not the same league. It's totally a whole new thing. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Not perfect, but I'm alive spiritually. And I'm swimming around in that ocean of His love now and discovering it. And I know that many of you would testify to that. And that's what it's talking about here. And it shall be a sign to the Lord for a name. Remember we read the Ephesians 2 passage? In verse 7 it said that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All this joy and peace, this salvation, this love, this work He's done in you and me, if we receive of it, it will be a testimony. It will be, as it says, for the ages to come, it'll show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. Throughout eternity, people will look at you and me and go, whoa, God is rich in grace and mercy. People, you'll see me there and you go, whoa, God really does have a lot of love. God really does forgive a lot. I will be, and you too, if you will, a trophy. We're not just be on a shelf. But that is, we will be a trophy, a living example in the ages to come of this very thing. That his ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. They're for peace and hope and forgiveness and joy. In our verses it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. How awesome it is. He desires to show mercy to a people who don't deserve it, to abundantly pardon those who have abundantly sinned, to give joy and peace where there was none, to cause our lives to be fruitful. His word does not return void. It does work a work in our lives. Think of it now. Think of his thoughts. Think of his ways. Think of his word. Think of the power and the promise and all that's in him. For what purpose is it all? Because he loves you. He wants to save you. He wants us to spend eternity with him. How about you? Have you personally received of it? I didn't say, have you gone to church? I didn't say, have you given money? I don't say, are you a good person? I'm glad for all those things, but they will stand you no good before the throne of God. What matters is, have you received of the greatest love there's ever been? Have you received of what he did on the cross for you? If not, what are you waiting for? We're going to wrap it up here in a few moments. There'll be prayer partners over here by the prayer room. Come give prayer and let them know you need to make that prayer. You need to bring your thoughts into line with his. To agree with God. That's what repenting is. It's to agree with God. That you're a sinner, but he died for you and he loves you and he wants to save you. If you will bring your thoughts in line with him, watch what he does in your life. But now, believer, what about you? I end with how I began. Do you realize how much God loves you? I pray we'll never take it for granted. I pray it overwhelms us every day. I pray we'll just walk around with just such an awareness of his love that it can't help but change us. Receive God's love, believer. Rest in God's love. Rejoice in God's love, for you shall go out with joy. You'll be let out with peace. What will your day be like today? What will tomorrow be like when you go back to work?
Far from being let out with peace.
Then what happened? What have you lost sight of? I'm not saying it won't be a rough day maybe, but keep your eyes on the eternal, because God thinks in the eternal. Keep your eyes on things above, not on this earth. Keep your eyes on him. And on his love. Let's stand. We invite you for prayer this morning. For whatever purpose, there'll be prayer partners available over here by the prayer room. It says you should go out with joy and be let out with peace. We are about to go out of the room here. How will you go out? Do you have the joy and the peace? Do you know God's love? I pray you do. I pray you're discovering it. I pray you'll dive in and soak in it and swim around and explore it more and more. And don't settle for less than all he's got for you. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we bow in awe and wonder. We thank you, Father. Thank you that you and your love have spoken. Your word has gone out. You set the decision before each one. You sent your word out. And has that call for people to come, to return, to drink, to live. Father, you sent your Son to walk amongst us, to proclaim our need and your answer, and to die on the cross, to purchase our forgiveness. Lord, your love all around us, so full, so rich. Help us, Lord. Help us be those who just each day walk in that joy. Help us be led out with peace. And may truly it give you glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen.